establishing the authentic gospel in the context of my own life as a destitute sinner in Catholicism and in the priesthood. This is my purpose, to show the glory of God's true gospel. The most eventful thing in my life was in 1972. I was 9 years a priest. I was visiting a family in Port of Spain, Trinidad, West Indies. And somehow I slipped on concrete steps and fell down many steps, and I damaged the back of my skull and my back spine. It was so serious that I was taken to hospital unconscious. And I was to remain unconscious for 3 days. When I did again regain consciousness, I was in horrendous physical and mental pain. And it was really difficult, not only to get out of the hospital, but then when I had to go into a nursing home to be cared for, it was many months before I really regained an equilibrium in life. And my great desire then was to know the authentic gospel, to know how one is right with God. Because I had the conviction that had I died, I would not have been with the Lord. And this was in spite of the fact that I had boasted what good priest I was, and as a good Catholic, I boasted I had never committed a serious sin in my life. I had no peace with God and no confidence that I would have gone to the Lord had I died. And so I started searching the scriptures. Now we would say, well, no big deal. It was a big deal for me, because I was not brought up in the scriptures. I was brought up praying to Mary in the rosary, praying to the saints, devotions, and the sacraments, Roman Catholicism in Dublin, Ireland, and with the Jesuits for all my education. And then I went into the Dominican seminary, and I studied for 8 years. First year was entirely devotional, meditations, rituals, lives of the saints. Entirely devotional. And then we began 3 years of philosophy. The philosophy of Aristotle. I can still give you Aristotle in Latin, many of his sayings. We memorized Aristotle, a pagan 300 years before Christ. We studied all the philosophies, the famous philosophies of the world. I finished with a thesis on Hinduism. 3 years, utter the thought of man. And then the next 4 years was to be the massive tomes of Thomas Aquinas. We devoured the great theologian of the Catholic Church, Thomas Aquinas, who is based on scripture, tradition, the popes, the councils, and Aristotle. That was his basis of truth, or so-called basis of truth. We did not study scripture. We studied ecclesiology, church history, and many other subjects. A minor was introduction to some books of the Bible. But much worse was redaction criticism, higher criticism, reform criticism. We studied how the Bible had evolved. According to German philosopher theologians like Rudolf Bultmann, to demythologize, to take the myths out of the Bible. And it was horrendous teachings. It must put you off ever wanting to read scripture. So when I said I started to study the scriptures, this is the grace of God. For somebody brought up the way I was brought up. Somehow by God's grace I knew that herein is the power of God in the written word. Christ said, thy word is truth. Paul said, all scriptures breathed out by God. And somehow I desire to read the word of God. That was the first major turning point in my life. And I began reading particularly Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Why? I don't know. The grace of God. And it was again that the Lord turned on the spotlight on Revelation to me. Because there in Ephesians 1 and 2, I saw the position of salvation. In my Bible, I underlined where it said, in him, in whom, in Christ, 42 times in the first two chapters. Salvation is in Christ. I read the other epistles, Paul's own testimony, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is after law, but that was just in Christ by faith. I saw that salvation is in Christ. For me, salvation had been in the human heart. We were told that we were inherently righteous by baptism and that we continued to have grace poured into our heart to grow in sanctification. And here the scripture was saying, it's in Christ. It was revelation to me. At the same time, I began listening to the radio, Billy Graham, many evangelists from England and the United States, listening to radio messages. I sent to England and I sent to America and got tracts, pamphlets on what evangelicals were saying. For the most part, it was like Catholicism. It was accept Jesus into your heart. It was to do some sort of a commitment or some sort of a decision, and it was really difficult because here I was groaning not just with Catholicism, but I was groaning with the evangelicals. And I would wrestle between what the scripture said. I read 1 John and the Gospel of John, and everlasting life is always in the Son. This is the testimony. Chapter 5 of 1 John, that everlasting life is in him. It was consistent. Right through the apostles and Paul, especially, salvation is in the person of Christ. And you wrestle with that when you come up against Catholicism and many of the modern evangelicals. So this was my search and my longing to be right with God. And I had done everything I thought to deserve salvation already. Before going into the priesthood, I had memorized the famous Pius XII, the Pope after the war, his encyclical Mystical Body of Christ. I still know it by heart what he said about salvation. Great mystery this, and source of unending contemplation, that the salvation of many should depend on the prayers and sacrifices of the members of the mystical body of Christ offered for this intention. A great mystery that salvation depends on prayers and sacrifices. And I decided to live that. It went hand in hand with what Mary was supposed to have said at the apparitions, particularly Fatima. Mary was supposed to have said, many souls go to hell because there's nobody to pray or do sacrifices for them. So I was going to sacrifice. In the cold winters in Dublin, Ireland, when I was training for the priesthood, I would take showers in the cold of winter, and like your bones would really crack with the cold coming down on you. I'd offer up my pain with the sufferings of Christ to deserve salvation. I walked with little pebbles in my shoes to feel pain when I walked. And then I got permission from the master of students to have a little steel whip where I flagellated myself. So the saints did of old. They did it unto blood. I only did it till I couldn't bear it anymore. I tried to deserve salvation, and it never brought any peace with God. But that was my desire, was to somehow know what being right with God was, and I wasn't finding it. But now reading the scriptures, Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. I struggled with that text. How can this be? How can it be the gift of God? I read Romans chapter 3, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How can this be? And the huge, huge barrier that came up every time I read these texts was what it said at Vatican Council II, the documents. I had been in Rome while the council was still meeting. I saw one of the sessions as it finished, and the prelates, the cardinals, and the bishops pouring out into the square, 3,000 of them. I saw that with my own eyes. This was Catholicism meeting in session, and they produced documents. And now, when after 72, I was reading these documents, and I was searching, as I searched to know the scriptures, I was searching to see just how it was that the Catholic Church was saying how we are right with God. Reading the exact words of Vatican Council II, the quite well-known Gaudium et Spes document. Quotation, man has been wounded by sin. He finds by experience that his body is in revolt. His very dignity requires that he should glorify God in his body and not allow it to serve the evil inclinations of his heart. When he is drawn to think about his real self, he turns to those deep recesses of his being, where God, who probes the heart, awaits him, and where he himself decides his own destiny in the sight of God. Man decides his own destiny. How tempting that was, to desire and then to decide on your own destiny. It was a huge struggle. And then when I listened to the evangelist like Billy Graham, he was saying the same thing but in different words. Make your decision. Make your decision. You decide. And it was really grievous to me. Some of that used to affect me in the stomach. I would really be nauseated when I heard and I said, these are evangelists. These the tracts for the same thing. You have to decide. It was the same thing. And here's the Catholic Church telling me that man decides his own destiny in the sight of God. I really struggled. How can I find the true gospel? How can I be right with God? How can I know what it is to have peace with God? And it was a difficult, difficult road. More and more I went back to Ephesians chapter 2 and beside chapter 1, but especially the first verse, and you being dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, how clearer can you get? The Holy Spirit through Paul is telling people of the condition of man, spiritually dead. The same apostle, the Holy Spirit, speaking through him, said, there's none righteous, no, not one. Not even me. There's none righteous. This I was really groaning over. Spiritually dead. How can a person be spiritually dead? What hope is there for people who are spiritually dead? The hope is there in the same chapter 2, that God demonstrates how great he is, being just, and it is by grace through faith and not of works that we are saved. But I was wrestling. And that was back in the 70s and 80s. And it's much worse today. And I say these things and I want to document it so that you have the exact words. The New Catechism of the Catholic Church declares it in even stronger terms than it did back then. Paragraph 2010, the New Catechism. Moved by the Holy Spirit and by charity, we can then merit for ourselves and others the graces needed for our sanctification, for the increase of grace and charity, and for the attainment of eternal life. We can merit for these things and for the attainment. You can merit. You can be good enough to get there, get eternal life. This is the official teaching of the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church gives its official teaching of the definition of grace. Paragraph 2021, quotation, grace is the help God gives us to respond to our vocation of becoming his adopted sons. It introduces us into the intimacy of the Trinitarian life. Grace is the help. God is reduced to being a help that you respond to, so it presupposes you're good enough to use. And then I went back to Scripture. For God so loved the world. This seems to show that God is graciousness. It's God so loved the world. Being justified freely by his grace is his action. It's who our God is. And the Catholic Church has reduced him to being a mere tool, like the man would use his Black and Decker power drill, or woman would use a frying pan to cook an egg for her husband. It's been reduced to being a mere tool or aid. I struggled with that, but it wasn't as clear as it is today, the difference. This is the Catholic teaching. Grace is the help God gives to us. The real sad thing, again, it's true of evangelicalism. What's called free will decisions of man. You're free to come forward, sign the card, walk the aisle, and then you're a Christian. We may call you a carnal Christian, but you have to make Christ your Lord, just as you did your Savior. We don't make him either. It's really sad that what the Catholic Church says is true for many modern evangelicals as well. And I struggled with this. Part of my own search was not just ridding myself of Catholicism, but it was to be rid of the false message of evangelicalism, or so-called evangelicalism. And it was then that I saw that I really had to really get serious with God. It went on through the years, this search and the agony of the search. It was after 13 years and 8 months that I finally came to the position that I was to know how I was to really be right with God. I literally got on the floor of my rectory and I got down on my knees and I prayed to God in heaven. I said, God, I pray that you would show me that I am spiritually dead. Show me that there's no good in me. Show me that there's none righteous and that I have nothing whereby I can in any way hope for salvation in anything in myself. Show me that I'm spiritually dead. God in heaven, show me that it's by your graciousness, your grace, that I could be right in Christ. Give me your grace that I may be in him, accepted in Christ. And then I said, God in heaven, give me the faith to believe this, because it says in Ephesians that it is your gift. Give me the faith to believe all of this. And then I began to make a profession of faith and I said, yes, Father in heaven, I believe in Christ and him alone. I believe in his perfect life. I believe in his perfect sacrifice. I believe that he died for sinners such as me. I thank and praise you, Father, that I will be in him now and for all eternity, for the praise and glory of your grace. And literally, I went on to the floor of the house and I began crying for about 10-15 minutes. It wasn't until the following day that I really sensed that God had answered the prayer and my profession had been genuine and true, that I had found the authentic gospel. I knew the joy unspeakable and full of glory. From those early days after the Lord gloriously saved me, it was only to be 2 months, I could not hear confessions anymore. I could not have people come and whisper their sins in my ear. I could not do the prayers to Mary and a whole lot of the other things. I continued to say the Mass, but wrestled. It was really difficult. Some people were listening, others were reporting me to the Archbishop. And it was really, really difficult, but not like the years of search. Now I had peace with God. And finally I saw that I could not continue. I could not continue in this. I could not continue to do the rituals. I could not continue. I had to leave. And again I got on my face before God and I prayed to him that he would give me a love for Catholics, a love for people that I could share the true gospel with them, that I had found, and that I would always have a love like unto Christ's own love for the lost, and that he would look after me. I was discovering what Paul had said to, whereby the Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. Now I was not just praying to God in heaven, I was praying, Abba, Father, look after me. I left and only had pocket money because I was not taking any church money to buy my ticket to leave. And I only reached the little island of Barbados near to Trinidad, where I prayed to God for American money and I prayed to God for Western clothes. I only had tropical clothes and sandals. And it was the middle of winter, November 1985. The Lord supplied those things and I finally reached Canada, Vancouver, and then came across the border into America. And God was with me, my Abba Father with me, and the same joy. Okay, I'm practically penniless. I don't even have a billfold. I don't own any cards in my billfold. I don't have, you know, I have 6 months visa, but I have my Abba Father looking after me, and I have the gospel of grace. And it was such a joy, while having nothing, at the same time having everything, to have the gospel of grace. And I stayed with a couple on their farm, and I started to study the scriptures. And I just saw what transition I had made, the difference. And this is where I think that we have to be emphatic, just what the gospel of grace is. I kept now reading Romans 3 so much that I had memorized it just in reading it. But now the righteousness of God is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto and upon them that believe. Romans 3, chapter 20, 21, 22. The righteousness of God, man, it's demonstrated, it's seen, it's obvious. And that's the way it has got to be in the present day world. Not hid, it's obvious. The righteousness of God. The absolute perfection of a life lived under God. That is the story of Christ Jesus' life. Perfect life. Perfect sacrifice. The righteousness of God is manifest. Christ's life is manifest as the Savior, the one who fulfilled all righteousness. It's seen, it's obvious. That's what we speak about at the supermarket. That's what we speak about at the checkout counter. That's what we speak about when we meet friends and when we email people. That it is obvious. A perfect life has been lived. A perfect righteousness. And that righteousness can rest on you. It's unto and upon all them that believe. The wonder of God's grace. The wonder and might and power of God's grace that is there demonstrated. And it's for us to really have in our heart and in our life. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being declared righteous freely, utterly grace. Being declared to be right before God. To use the other words of Paul in the Colossians, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You're right before God. You're justified. The glory of that, what it is to stand in Christ's righteousness, clothed in his robes, perfect before God legally. How can you pray when you pray in Jesus' name? You're praying in his righteousness. The power we have that our prayers will be answered. The glory of what it is to know the true gospel. And we know what is the power of the gospel in prayer then. Because we stand clothed in his righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. The glory of what that means. Through the redemption, it was free, it is free to us, but he paid it all through his perfect life and his perfect sacrifice. It was paid for by the glorious, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the wonder of the gospel, and that is the the heart, mind, and soul of what we have to have to share with others. The wonder of who He is, the wonder of the might and power of Him. I began in those 6 months where I was staying on a farm in Yakima, Washington, to see that in actual fact what I had discovered was in fact what the reformers had rediscovered at the time of the Reformation. It was the same thing. What had been there in the early church, in the scriptures, and what the reformers had discovered. What did they discover? That salvation is based on the scripture alone. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and to God only be the glory. Men, women, and children at the time of the Reformation could give you the five principles. Salvation is on the authority of Scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and to God alone is the glory and praise. I saw that this was just the same crystal clear gospel that had been there at the time of the Reformation. And this is what I now desired. I pray then that the Lord would give me a helpmate that would equally be sold out to the gospel. And this was a prayer again for God's grace, because I still did not have much. I didn't even have a tie. I had no suit. I had a jacket that was too big for me, given by the man on the farm. And it was, you know, I had no money. And here am I praying for a wife, but God is gracious. He provided a wife, gloriously saved, knowing Christ, desiring to see the gospel given to others, pleasant in manner, and whom the Lord convicted that she should marry. This poor creature didn't have much to his name, except he had love for the gospel. But we did get married. There was very few came to the wedding. None of my family, of course, had come from Ireland. But a few sheep turned up, to besides the few other people that were way out on a farm, that the pastor came to marry us. But still, it was the 4th of July, and there were celebrations coast to coast, you know, it's been. So we got married, and we went to Atlanta to get jobs. And then we came to Charles Stanley's First Baptist Church, where we found a reformed man who was one of the Sunday school teachers, and he went over the doctrines of grace with me. And this was wonderful, to get things again crystal clear, to be taught the doctrines of grace clearly. And I said, this is what I was searching for. This is why I disliked those evangelists and those tracts, because they were not the doctrines of grace. They were teaching man's way. And it was just remarkable. And then the Lord, by His grace, put a call on our hearts to go to China, of all places. In 1988, going into the eventful 1989, we went to China, Shenzhen, in southern China. We taught in the college. It was just amazing. Here am I now with my Bible and the grace of God, and beginning to explain to some young men, one at the college and one outside the college, and see two young men come to salvation. It was just unbelievably real to see their life utterly changed. It was absolutely, devastatingly real to see the power of God working, and to see the utter grace of God. And It was the year of Tiananmen Square, and we saw then students give up communism and ask us what our philosophy was, and others come really close to salvation, and some who came, we got letters later on smuggled out through Hong Kong, but some had come to salvation afterwards. It was just amazing. We came back to the States, and I went to 1 year Bible college, and I experienced again evangelicalism. This was not a reform college, and I did not know as a reform person you should only go to a Doctors of Grace seminary, but it was really difficult. The common teaching of accept Jesus into your heart, the misuse of the text in Revelation chapter 3, 20 and 21, "Behold, I stand in the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and invite me, and I will come in and sup with him and he with me." The sanctification text where he's speaking to the people, the church of Laodicea, who are neither hot nor cold. It's wonder that God graciously desires to sanctify us. But Christ is not standing cap in hand begging to get into the unsaved heart. Misused by evangelists. I came back to this world and it was very difficult. It was really difficult. And if it was bad way back then, it is even worse today. This was before the mega churches came in and before the emerging church came in with all its hoopla and mysticism and direct contact with God and all that it offers. This was before all of these seeking for your true image and your true self and your self-identity and all this stuff. It is much worse today. And this is where we have to come in with the authentic gospel. I keep reading up to this morning from my devotionals and last night, Ephesians chapter 5, where sin had abounded, grace had much more abounded, that we might reign in righteousness through the righteousness of Christ unto everlasting life. That very last verse, that we might reign with Christ in righteousness that is His. That we would have the gospel message to give to others. And this is my plea to you, that we would know the very power of God that is in the gospel to give to others. That we would share the gospel with others. It's one thing to have it, it's another thing to share it. Before I came here today, I was speaking again to the man who was doing the carpet just outside the door at the hotel. He's on the floor. Stuart is his name. I said to him just before coming here, I said, "If I bring you a Bible, will you read it?" He said, "I will." Yesterday, he told me on the floor that he had been a Jehovah's Witness. His mother was a Jehovah. He said, "I've given up religion." I said, "So have I." I said, "We believe on a person and his perfect finished work." And I started to explain to Stuart. And he seemingly is interested. We pray for divine appointments. I was coming back once from New York, speaking there, and my wife phoned me from Texas and said, "Richard, I'm praying for a divine appointment on the airplane." I said, "Lynn, I'm praying to get a rest. I'm worn out." And I was sitting in the plane and over against the window because a big corporate American businessman, and he's on his cell phone and he's talking to everybody, and we take off and when we're in the air he takes out his laptop, and man, this guy is going places with all his stuff, you know. And I take two cups of coffee and I feel none better to say anything to him. So it becomes quiet and I see a black stewardess and I go and talk to her about being right with God. And she says she goes to a black Pentecostal church, but she doesn't know who Christ is. And man, better than any coffee, I get whipped up and I explain who Christ is to her. And I come back and I sit down beside the businessman and I said, did you see me talking to the stewardess? He said, I did. Well, let me tell you what I said to her. And I tell him about who Christ is and his righteousness and how we are all dead in sin and how we need, and I go on for about 10 minutes. He puts up his finger and said, one question. He said, do you think God is on my case? And I said, why do you ask? He said, you see this tract? And he looked at it. He said, the lady in the middle seat over there, she gave me that as I got on the plane. And now you tell me all of this. Is God on my case? And I said, yes, I think God is on your case. I gave him the gospel. And it was like the Lord was opening it up to him. I will be surprised if I do not see him in the kingdom to come. Myself and my wife pray for divine appointments. We people at our church who pray for divine appointments. I think as pastors and leaders, we teach our people to go out each day. It's not the great request, it's the great commission. It's not, I would that you went out. It's go ye to all creatures, give the gospel. It's a commandment. I look at my wife's hair when she comes back from the hairdresser, and I've only been wrong 3 times in all these 23 years. If I see a big gash coming out of this side, I know she really told them they were dead in sins. I know that we pray and we see God open. I've seen people saved in everyday life. And I've seen it with people at our church. I plead with you that we not only know the authentic gospel, but that this is our heart's desire to share it. And when we share it, God is faithful, and we see many souls saved to the praise of the glory of his grace. Amen and amen. Praise God.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the Papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the Papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom, when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.